And he, that is Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. And so, gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. So we're picking up this morning right where we left off a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at verses 13 to 21. And today's passage is connected with that passage. In verses 13 to 21, we learned about the greedy person that was preoccupied with the pursuit of getting more and more. And in our text today, we learn about the anxious person who's preoccupied with the fear that they will not have enough. So we move from a person who can never get enough to a person who's afraid that they will not have enough. So there is a connection between these wonderful passages. Our passage answers the question about anxiety when it comes to money and our basic needs. And that answer is this, simply, trust in God who cares for us and seek his kingdom first. If we were to put it in a nutshell, that's what it would be. Trust in God who cares for us and seek his kingdom first. Well, let's walk through our wonderful text here. You notice, again, it's about money. And, you know, Jesus talked about money quite a bit. So, again, this isn't, some people say, "Pastor, you know, you're talking about money again. Is there a problem in the church or something like that?" It's like, that's why we go through book by book and chapter by chapter, because the things come up naturally that way. But certainly, we all need this reminder about money and about worry and things like that. So, very, it's actually timely, it's also applicable, and very, very practical. So it begins with verses 22 and 23, our text this morning. So let's look there again. "And he said," that is Jesus, "said to the disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Have you noticed that in our wealthy society, there are more and more people dissatisfied with what they have? It seems people can never get enough. Families are getting smaller and smaller. We know that, for the birth rate keeps going down and down. But the houses that we build these days for our families keep getting bigger and bigger. Isn't that interesting? From vehicles to vacations, things just keep getting more and more extravagant. And the more affluent we become, the more stressed and worried we become. You notice that too? In the time of Jesus, as Grant Osborne points out in his commentary, the average person wasn't craving a bigger chariot or a bigger house. They were craving, more likely, their next meal. They weren't asking questions, can I afford that vacation to Rome? They were asking questions like, am I going to be able to afford food next week? Or clothes to get me through the winter? People ate their daily bread because often that's all they had in the pantry. And the average person owned just two tunics, one doubled as a pillow for that night's sleep. And so it's into that context that Jesus speaks these words, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. It helps us, doesn't it, frame this whole passage. Now let's remember that when we see the word therefore, we need to ask why, what it's there for, because that's how Jesus begins this message to the disciples. And again, as I said, this passage connects with the passage we looked at 2 weeks ago in the preceding verses. In the previous text, he presents a choice. Be like the foolish man who stored up treasures on earth, or be rich toward who? God. Now he's going to reassure them that if they follow his word, they are indeed rich toward God. They don't need to worry. They don't need to worry that their needs are going to be met in the process. And friends, isn't that often the case that we think to ourselves, if I tithe to the church, if I give 10%, if I support that ministry or that ministry, if I give, then I don't know if I'm going to have what I need. Jesus is reassuring them. If we live generously, we don't need to be worried that our needs, our basic needs, are going to be met. Jesus says your needs will be met. Now, your wants might not be met, right? Let's get that out in the open. But your needs will be met. What Jesus said to his disciples and to we who follow him today is very simple. Do not worry. Do not worry about your life. There's far more to life than food and clothes. Instead of being anxious, we must learn to trust God for our needs and center our lives on him. And Jesus has pointed in this direction before. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil and he was out in the wilderness and he was hungry after 40 days of fasting and the devil approached him and said, Jesus, turn that bread into stone. Or turn that stone into bread. I'll be honest, I didn't sleep much last night. My nose was running like crazy. And if I look like I'm in a fog this morning, it's because I probably am. What did the devil say? Turn that stone into bread and you can feed yourself. And what did Jesus say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. That's interesting that they're in the same reference in both those books. Easy, helpful for us to remember them. Osborne writes, the most important food is the spiritual food God supplies in his word. With that, we begin to live eternally, not just for this particular day. Don't worry about food. Jesus wants his followers to really understand his caring provision. So he illustrates the point he's making a couple of times, the first here in verses 24 to 26. What does Jesus say? Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Any bird watchers here? Any birders? I'm like a novice birder. I know there's a few birders over here. Have you ever seen a bird worried? You ever seen a bird that's like sweating it out looking for food? I've never seen such a bird. Because I don't think they exist then. Birds just like, they just like, you know, flutter around. They go to this yard and that field and that field. They get what they need and they move on and that's it. They're not worried. The ravens, the little brothers to, and their little brothers, the crows that we have lots of around here, they're throughout the world. They don't prepare soil like our farmers do. They don't drop seeds in the row. They don't water it and then carefully harvest a crop. And yet, Jesus says, they're fed. They fly around, they squawk here and there, and yet God feeds them. It's interesting that Jesus uses ravens here. Ravens were considered unclean because they were scavenger birds. Leviticus 11:15, Deuteronomy 14, verse 14, specifically name ravens and other birds in a list of creatures that should not be eaten because they're unclean. So that being the case, Jesus says, hey, even these unclean birds have provision from above. God still provides food for them. Of how much more value are you than these unclean birds, Jesus is saying. You, dear disciple, child of God, we're not part of the animal kingdom. We're different, right? We're human beings. We're created in the image of God. We have an eternal soul. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. We're different than the animal kingdom. And yet, even they have provision. As MacArthur puts it, because God's children are much more valuable than the birds, he will not fail to supply their needs until his purpose for their lives ends and he calls them to glory. Remember this poem hung in our house when I was little? I don't know if my sister here remembers that poem or sees that poem. It went like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Famous poem, isn't it? Written probably in the 1800s by Elizabeth Cheney. Dear church, know that God cares for you. He loves you and he cares for you. Let's not insult God by worrying. Let's not doubt God by worrying. After all, if we have received his son, Jesus, into our hearts and put our faith in him unto salvation, then that makes you and I a child of God. Look at 25 again. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do such a small thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Does being anxious add time to our life? Jesus asked this rhetorical question. Of course not. Truth be told, worry and anxiety are more likely to shorten one's lifespan and make it less enjoyable, according to a U.S. study from 2015. Let me offer this word of grace, though, before we keep going on here, because we need to be mindful of those who worry and are anxious. Perhaps they've experienced trauma in their lives in some way, shape, or form. It might be harder for the person next to you to overcome worry and anxiety because of what they've been through in life. So if that's you here this morning, are you watching online? May God continue to give you grace and help you. And for us as the body, let's be compassionate and help them grow in Christ as we help one another. Let's commit to being as understanding as we possibly can. Let's commit to encouraging each other and helping one another trust in the Lord and seek His kingdom above our needs. Amen? Let's look at verses 27 and 28. Don't worry about clothing. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you? In verses 27 and 28, Jesus uses another illustration from nature. Another illustration from nature. Beautiful wildflowers exist all around us, don't they? And yet they don't worry. They're not full of anxiety. They just do their thing and they just grow. And their attractiveness comes natural as God has designed it. Their beauty is even greater than that of Solomon's. I think we're getting some amens over here. It's okay. I love it. I love it. How much more will God clothe us? How much more will God clothe you? The answer is infinitely more. Infinitely more. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, you of little faith." And this wasn't the first time Jesus says to the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith." He said it to them on the stormy seas. And at least four other times. Why did Jesus say that? Why did He say that they were so little of faith? It's because it was true. And it's often true of us too, if we're honest. Because we're more tied to this temporary world than we are to God. We're so easily focused on our material needs, like the right clothes and the cool shoes and the latest fashions. Things to fill our personal hobby closet. And if we're not careful, these gain control of our lives and they push Jesus off the throne of our hearts. I imagine if He could say to the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith," and He would say that probably to me. And maybe to you. But let's pause. Receive that challenge. Because if the Lord's convicting your heart here this morning, don't ignore that. Repent. Make the changes that need to be made. And ask for His help, because we can't do it on our own, right? What do you say in 29? Let's pick it up in 29. "And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Here, Jesus sums up the problem. The problem is that we get so horizontally focused. We think too much of the here and now. Maybe your mind's on lunchtime, like, what am I going to eat when I get home today? What am I going to cook? What am I going to wear tomorrow to work or to school? We do. Now, you probably weren't thinking about food, but now you are, so I'm sorry about that. But we do, don't we? We get so horizontally focused. Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to have a meal plan or an outfit ready for the morning, but I do believe He's saying it's wrong to be so obsessed with these earthly concerns that worry takes over. If you're afraid to host someone for church or from your neighborhood because you think your meal's not fancy enough or your home's not impressive enough, then you've got the wrong focus. The nations of the world are about those kinds of things, Jesus says here. They're consumed by it all. But that should not be the trademark of you and I who follow Jesus. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and cares for us. And that truth frees us to live for His glory and seek His kingdom. Instead, seek His kingdom. It's that word seek is in the present tense. It's ongoing. It's not an action completed in the past. It continues. So Jesus is telling His disciples, and by extension, He's telling us who follow Him today, keep pursuing the kingdom. Keep pursuing the kingdom. And when you see kingdom, think rule and reign of God. Keep seeking the rule and the reign of God in your life, in your family, in your neighborhood, in this community. He's calling us to this ongoing pursuit of a life that reflects His rule and His reign in the world. Here's a question to the world around you and me. Does it look like Jesus is on the throne? Like, if I were to ask your neighbor, or if you were to ask my neighbor about me, would they say that it looks like Jesus is on the throne of his life or her or your life? Or would they say, I don't know, you're just like anybody else in the neighborhood? Who knows us best, right? The people that live with us. That's the true test, right? Ask Amy. Does it look like Jesus is on the throne in Ben's life? What about your spouse? What if I asked your spouse or your child about you? Does it look like Jesus is on the throne? Does it look like you're seeking His kingdom? Or are you seeking, or am I seeking just my kingdom? Growing my kingdom? When God is reigning in our hearts, friends, and you know this to be true because I see it on so many of you, there is peace, there's joy, there's hope. No matter what the circumstances are holding. Isn't that true? When we live for His kingdom, when we seek the development of His rule and His reign in our lives, when we work to this end as faithful disciples, what did Jesus say? Then all these things will be added to you. What things? All these things. The basic needs and necessities of food and clothing that he's just been talking about. Notice Jesus didn't say wealth and prosperity. He said these things, food, drink, clothing. Don't get me wrong, great wealth will come to his children. But not likely in this earth, friends. Where's our treasure? Where's our treasure to be stored up, church? Store up treasures in heaven, Jesus said. Store up treasures in heaven. This brings us to the final verses of our passage today. Our passage ends with a call to generosity, but it begins here with verse 32. Fear not, little flock. Don't you love that Jesus called the disciples that? Fear not, little flock, you little sheep. It's that kind of endearing, actually. For it is to your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's to your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Think about that for a minute. Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I don't have to convince you. We are among the few this morning. We are among the few this morning in this county that are gathered to worship the living God who made the universe and sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and the sins of the world, to all who put their hope in him. They get to realize that gift, don't they? We are few in number. Jesus said we would be few. And because we choose to store up treasure in heaven, we don't have the riches of this world that others have. We might not have the power, the influence. But verse 32 reminds us of something. What do we possess, church? Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We possess the kingdom of God. So, in actuality, we are the richest on earth. Waiting, simply waiting for our inheritance. And when we die, and we know we will all die, and we move to the next life, we will be transformed and receive that inheritance. That's good news. Rejoice. Amen. Jesus said in verse 33, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven, in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This, loved ones, is a radical call. And most scholars believe Jesus is using some hyperbole here to make a point. It's not the only time. What Jesus wants to establish as a priority in the hearts of his followers is generosity. He's calling us to share with the needy instead of buying luxuries. He's not saying wealth is a sin. He's not calling his disciples to make vows of poverty. He's not even saying it's wrong to enjoy the things of earth. What he's saying here is that he's after your heart and he's after my heart. And he wants to shape our hearts to be like Christ's heart. Romans 8:29 says, and we already heard from Romans 8 today beautifully. Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's conforming us. He's shaping us to be like Jesus. And I agree with Osborne, who writes that wealth should be considered as if it were a spiritual gift, something to be used to edify the church and bless the needy around us, just like singing and serving and teaching Sunday school, our ministries to God's glory. So can wealth be. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves. In a few chapters, we'll learn about Zacchaeus, wealthy, wealthy Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He gave, it says in verse 8 of chapter 19, Lord, he said, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. He turned from a greedy man to a generous man. On the backside of your handout, you'll notice 6 points to just land the plane here this morning. They'll look familiar because I put them up 2 weeks ago. I thought, you know what? These points, I think, are worth reminding all of us today again. 6 points, And they're from Randy Alcorn's The Treasure Principle, and I want to close with these. Number one, understand that God owns everything. We are stewards. You and I are his money managers. We are the managers of the assets that God has entrusted to us. Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." If we're going to be rich toward God, if we're going to live out this verse, this text that we've studied today, we need to first understand that God owns everything. Secondly, here's the truth. Second principle, my heart always goes where I put God's money. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's in Luke 12, in our text today. It's also found in Matthew 6. Watch what happens when you reallocate your money from temporal things to eternal things. Those things that have our money have our hearts. So we need to put God's money as best we can into the things of God. Thirdly, heaven is my home, not earth. We're citizens of a better country, folks, an eternal one. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that great to know? Heaven is my home. Fourthly, I should not live for the dot, but for the line. From the dot, that's our present life on earth, extends a line that goes forever and ever, which is eternity. Matthew 6:19 teaches us that the things we store up in this world eventually fall apart. They break down, as Jesus said here also in Luke 12. They go to the scrapyard. So, lay up treasures in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Fifthly, giving's the antidote to materialism. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches. Many of you know that. There's so many generous people here in this congregation. What a blessing for us to receive a generosity from a sister church last week. Praise God. Giving. What can you give away this week? Finally, number six, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. God gives more money than we need so that we can give generously. 2 Corinthians 9:11, "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Again, from our passage this morning, Luke 12:31. Instead of worrying, instead of fretting over things of this world, your basic needs being met, seek his kingdom. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Merciful God and Heavenly Father, we ask for your forgiveness. Because even this week, we've taken our eyes off you. We've fretted and we've worried about things of this world that we need not worry and be anxious about. Lord, I thank you for reminding us through the birds and the wildflowers that you care, that you clothe, that you provide. You're so good, Lord. You're so good to us. Father, we think of those in faraway countries in need. Father, we know there's not a food shortage problem in the world. There's enough food for everybody. But there's a sin problem. And food gets sent to poor people all the time. And corrupt individuals get in the way and withhold it from those who need it. And we pray, Lord. We pray that those corrupt individuals would get out of the way. That your love and your care and your compassion will touch those who need it today. And teach us, Lord, teach us to trust you every day. And Lord, help us, Lord, to seek your kingdom, your rule, your reign, your purposes. May they be a priority in our lives. As you reign, as you rule, as you sit on the throne of our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's sing.
Please stand. Thank you. Thank you, Ben. The all need that reminder.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Now my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, live first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, when victory is won, may I reach heaven.